Get all my papers ready to go here. You'll notice the first slide that you'll see has the name of a man you know. Colin. Ray Colin. That is in his back. No, I'm kidding. It's not. No, that's actually from Colin, Tennessee. And I sent this picture to Mr. Colin, to Ray, and I said, "What, do you know anything about this?" And he knew all about it. It's a town in Tennessee, and he apparently has maybe some relatives, distant relatives that live there. But it's amazing to have Colin up there on a water tower. In that regard, what about a water tower? What's the purpose of a water tower? Kind of a funny way to start a sermon, but there'll be a reason for this, as you'll see. How can the water tower's steady, dynamic operation be relevant to your spiritual life? How? Is that possible? Plus, what does a water tower have to do with the wonderfully abundant future that God plans for all humanity, beginning at Jesus Christ's second coming? And again, that's pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Trumpets, Feast of Tabernacles, which we'll be soon observing. And I'm going to discuss this a little bit later in the message today. Perhaps, though, you live in an area where there is a water tower. And or perhaps you've seen one in your travels from here and there, going around, going about. If so, have you wondered how it operates or why it's located where it is? A water tower is essentially a large elevated tank, also called a standpipe in some areas, and maybe out in California, some other places like that. I'm not sure where, but it's an integral part of a water delivery system to homes and businesses in various communities. Water towers can also be found in industrial parks, and large companies have that use significant amount of water have their own dedicated water tower. It's very important because they use a lot of water for various manufacturing purposes. Now, in some hilly regions, concrete cisterns, which have been terraced right into the sides of hills or mountains, function similarly to the way that water towers function. In most cities and towns, the water that people drink and they use to wash with and cook with and all that come from either a well, a river, or some type of reservoir like a local lake. That's where the water comes from. But before people can drink that water, before it's made available to citizens, it first needs to go to a water treatment plant. And that removes sediment and it filters the water through acetylene or certain different types of filters that are used. Also, it's important to remove bacteria from the water, and that's done by various ways such as ozone or ultraviolet light or chlorine treatment, which many of us are familiar with. And that provides clean, germ-free water for the citizens of a community. Well, next, after this process, next comes the water that's sent to via high-lift pumps through the network of underground water pipes to the residences, all the businesses in the area, institutional customers, and it also goes into the water tower. So it goes to all the customers, and then it's also pumped up into this water tower. Although water towers come in various shapes and sizes, now if you've gone up to Kentucky toward the home office up I-75, you've seen that one there. Florence, y'all, that's a big water tower. You can't miss it. It's right there. And there'll be happy faces on some water towers, and there's a great variety of them today. But they all function pretty much the same way. Now, a reason a water tower is located on high ground or it's highly elevated is that it employs the effect of gravity, also called hydrostatic pressure, for you engineers out there. Just good old gravity to propel the water down through the piping system to area homes and businesses. In addition, a water tower serves in another important function as a water reservoir. And remember that term, reservoir, because we're going to bring that up a little later. And that's very important to have this water tower, especially it's critical during peak usage daytime hours. Now, without a water tower, a municipality would need to use really highly expensive water pump powerful enough to keep up with daily water demands. And that's a lot. Everybody's up showering, cooking, washing, everything else. So if they'd have to have this pump that would pump all day long, yet it would sit there kind of useless during the low demand nighttime hours. So what do you want to do? Spend a lot of money on a pump, a heavy duty pump, or a city can install a smaller, less expensive pump with just enough capacity to fulfill average daily water needs. While the water in the tower makes up the difference in additional daytime water demand. So you're saving money by building that water tower. That's a one-off expense. You get that done, you amortize it, and it's all paid for. But if you have to buy this big pump, you know, you have to replace that every so often. But so you use a smaller pump for that purpose. When water requirements drop during the nighttime hours, the smaller pump steadily replaces the water in the tower, which has been drawn down during the day. So you want to get that water up during the nighttime hours. Also importantly, if the pump fails, which they do, or there's an electrical power outage and it stops operation, the water stored in the tower, which can be over 1 million gallons, efficiently supplies customers for 24 hours or longer. So that's really important to have. So you wonder, if your power goes out, where might water stop if you're on the city water? No, it won't. It'll continue pumping as long as you have that, you're serviced by a water tower. Well, in addition, the water in the tower, it's probably wondered about this, what keeps it from freezing? You think that, you know, especially in 30 degree weather up in Wisconsin Dells or something like that, where I used to live. And Linda loved living in the Dells. You can just talk to her about that. But no, it's the water continually flows through the pipe, so it just doesn't freeze. It's just continually draining and refilling. The main benefit of a water tower is that it provides highly reliable reserve capacity. It's a reservoir. Think about that. Reserve capacity so that the water flows reliably through the pipes to all the customers, again, even if the pump shuts down for any reason. Although we have covered water towers and their significance, physical water towers, is there a divine equivalent? There better be, or I better sit down. Is there a divine equivalent in our lives to a water tower? The sermon title today is Your Spiritual Water Tower. Did you know you have one? It is a key fact that all people need safe, clean water in order to live healthy lives. And at creation, God provided abundant quantities of fresh, clear water by means of a river that flowed through the Garden of Eden. This very refreshing water satisfied the needs of Adam and Eve, as well as all the animals and plants in that beautiful river. Genesis 2, verse 10 says, "Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted, became four river heads." Well, later in biblical history, following Israel's exodus from Egypt. And as they entered the Sinai desert, God supplied the people with cold, pure water continually. They drank it, they cooked with it, they washed with it, they bathed with it, they cleaned with it. And again, just like all of us, they did it a little differently. They didn't have, you know, washing machines and things like that, but they did all the same things that we do. And I'm glad we live today, don't you? You know, we'll have to beat your clothes on the rocks, ladies. Anyway, but let's take a look at Exodus 15, verse 27. It says, "And they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. So they camped there by the rivers." That's just one example, by the waters. Just one example of the places in the Sinai desert that God led them to. So the Eternal also provided water to the Israelites throughout all their desert wanderings. It says here in Isaiah 48, verse 21, "And they did not thirst when he led them through the deserts. He caused the waters to flow from the rock for them." And he said, and it also he also split the rock, and the waters gushed out. He miraculously did this for them. So they never had any reason to believe that God wouldn't do that, and he did that. So God's servant Moses, very devoted servant, told the Israelites that plentiful water resources would be in the Holy Land when they moved in there, when they entered the Promised Land. They eventually have that opportunity, but he told them about that. He says in Deuteronomy 8, verse 7, "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills." So then when the Israelites would enter the land flowing with milk and honey as well, they would enjoy that great abundance of rainfall as well. Besides the water in the ground that would be available, they had rain in abundance to produce plentiful harvests and provide water for their flocks and whatever they needed. Isaiah 55, verse 10 says this, "Rain and snow come down from the sky. They do not go back until they water the earth. They make it sprout and grow so that it produces seed for farmers and food for people to eat." So God promised he would do these things for them. But there was a condition. You know, referring to this rain, God promised that he would provide it. This would be a tremendous benefit on the condition that the people continue to obey him, to love him, respect him, and obey him. That's the way. It was like, it's here, it's all here for you. If you just do it my way, because I know what's best for you. I mean, I created you after all, he said to them. Therefore, if you just obey me, it's going to go very well for you. I'm going to provide this rain in due season. Deuteronomy 11, verse 13 says, "And it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart, with all your soul, then I will give you rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil." Again, we learn in Scripture that about God's awesome promise of water, abundant water. Again, if the Israelites complied with his statutes, his laws, which again he designed for their full advantage, for their benefit in every way. Not a bad deal, you know, you think about it. Isaiah 58, verse 11 says this, "The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought." Your life, the soul is the life. In drought. "Even if there's a drought, I'm going to provide the water for you. And strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden." Imagine that, even in the midst of drought from maybe all the other nations around, you're not going to have that problem. I'm going to provide water for you. And like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. So God is great and wonderful, and he wanted to provide these things for them. So again, the passages we just read here are just a few of the many that describe this refreshing water that God was more than willing to provide to his people if they were faithful, if they were obedient and respectful toward him. That's all he wanted. Not too much to ask. Indeed, just as in a modern day water delivery system, it includes, as I mentioned, a high capacity water tower. Ancient Israel had the opportunity, through God's great blessings and his promises, to enjoy abundant water that would flow unimpeded in an ample volume all the time. It's like in a city with the water tower. God was their water tower in a way. I'm going to provide it. You just do what I ask. That's all. That's all I ask. It's the least I can ask, you know. Now, but let's move on to examine a number of significant spiritual references to water in the Bible. We looked at the physical. Let's look at the spiritual references to water in the Bible. And in doing so, let's first visit the story about Jesus speaking to the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. Now, after a long journey with his disciples and with them visiting a nearby town to obtain some food, Jesus sat down by the well, this well, Jacob's well, and asked an unnamed woman who was drawing water there for a drink. John 4, verse 9 says this, "Then the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?'" It's almost unheard of. "For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered, verse 10, and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." So Jesus told her that those who drink of this living water would never be thirsty again. Well, she was like, what? Eyes bugging out. This is incredible. Man, just think, I won't have to come down and draw water anymore from this well. That's what she was kind of thinking at that time. Of course, Jesus wasn't referring to physical water at that time, but spiritual. He's talking about the spiritual water. John 4, verse 14 says, "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Now, she's just like, doesn't know what's going on here. But he's talking in spiritual terms. So Christ's vital point in this here was that it is only through the living water of God's Spirit that divine fruit can be produced in a person. That's basically what he's trying to say. The fruit of the Spirit, meaning dynamic spiritual growth and development, can lead to the tremendous prospect of being blessed with eternal life. That's what he's telling her. And of course, she didn't understand that to that degree. So, you know, in examining more about this robust, living, divine water of God's own Spirit, we read in Isaiah 55, verse 1. It describes it here. It says here, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy, and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money, without price." So this is something way beyond physical. This is the spiritual element that Christ was talking about and Isaiah referred to here. So the people God calls, We're spiritually thirsty in a very dried up world, a withered, Satan-dominated influence world, can have true divine water to completely refresh their hearts and minds spiritually. That's available to those people God calls and who are willing. They have to be willing to want to do these things that he asks. Also, during the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus was in Jerusalem and he spoke about divine water. And we're talking about divine water now. But he talked in much more vivid terms than even we described so far. He just described them as dynamic, as glistening and rushing and lively. That's this kind of water he's talking about. John 7, verse 37 says this: on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And I think we heard about that last week in the sermonette from James. Out of his heart will flow. I mean, this is even more. Think about the imagery here. Flowing from this, the living water flowing out of an individual. You know, in the next verse, the Apostle John makes it clear what Jesus was referring to. He said here in verse 39, "But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those who believing in him would receive." So he's referring to this, the Spirit as water, this flowing, lively, dynamic element spiritually. The sparkling water of God's Spirit, it can flow in and through God's devoted people so they can do something. They can live the identical life that Jesus lived when he walked on the earth. And they can be in perfect harmony with Jesus Christ and the Father. So what are the results? What are the remarkable results that you and I can experience by having this living, cleansing, powerful river of God's Spirit flowing through our inner being? And that's what God is, that's what we're trying to just talk about here. And so Jesus was describing, and I guess we tend to think, well, is that happening in me? Well, it can be. It should be, really. Think about it. Here we read about the benefits, the blessings. My dad he was in sales years ago, and he all talked about the features and benefits. He was always, a salesman talks about those things. Well, God he's telling us the benefits of doing it his way, the blessings that recipients of his way of life could have. Psalm 1, verse 3 says this: "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. Whatever he does shall prosper." Now, we have a tree in our backyard. It's really not designed for where we live. We're in a mountaintop with rocky soil. What kind of tree is that? It's a weeping willow, you know. And often it'll just kind of droop. It'll just kind of like the leaves are just, you know, hanging there, and they look really brown. And then it starts raining, like we've had so much rain. The water's flowing down our hill, and it's soaking the ground where the roots are for that weeping willow. And it's no longer weeping. You know, I mean, it's like happy. It's like, you know, it's green. And it's the funniest thing to see, you know. But here it's talking about that. But being planted by a river, you know, I mean, all the roots are just, boy, I'm going to get that water. I'm going to get that water. I'm going to get that water, you know. And that's what we can be like with God's Spirit. So the steady flow of God's Spirit, his living water, which generates something. It generates this fruit of righteousness. It gives us peace of mind. It's available to all those who God calls. Those who respond to him with eagerness. You can't just like, okay, well, that's great, and then go walk away. I mean, you can if you want to live in a dried up old world, If you respond, God's going to bless you. That's the way he does things. But what can we do to ensure that we will continue generating this excellent spiritual fruit through the power of God's Spirit? What can we do? Well, let's read the explicit answer, which shows we have an important and active role. We have something to do. We have to take action. Jude 20 verse says this, Jude 20, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith," building yourselves up. You got a job to do. You can't just sit there. You got to do something. "Building yourself on your most holy faith, faith, praying in the Holy Spirit," the water of God's Spirit, water from God. And it says here in verse 21, "Keep yourselves in the love of God." So build yourselves up, keep yourselves in the love of God. And then it says, "Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." So we need a lot of mercy, don't we? We need a lot of forgiveness. So we got a lot to do, just packed in that one little passage there in Jude 20. The same passage from another translation states it this way. This is the Passion Translation. "Constantly and progressively build yourselves up on the foundation of your most holy faith." By how? By praying every moment in the Spirit. This can't be just, well, I'll get to that at the end of the week. You know, no, it's every moment. I like that translation. So zealous prayer along with the conscientious study and application of the Scriptures and a strong, earnest relationship with Jesus Christ and the Father is the key to building that faith and developing that fruit, that spiritual fruit. And with God and his grace and love as our foundation, we can, through his Spirit, have the full divine capacity, as in the example of the water tower, to endure, to overcome the trials and the troubles that we encounter. Because we have that capacity. Got a water tower, it's full. And we got to use it. We got to make sure it's full continually. And we have a job to do right there in that regard. So Jesus Christ spoke about the vital need for each of us to have a reservoir of divine capacity. Capacity, a reservoir, means you got something extra going for you so you can make progress, spiritual progress. We got to have that spiritual water tower. Before illustrating this topic, it's important to note that in Scripture, both water and oil are used as symbols of the Holy Spirit. Although the passage we're going to read in a moment here about the wise and foolish virgins refers to oil, its principle is that of being prepared. Being prepared. And it can be equally applied to having the abundance of water, such as the example of a water tower, a reservoir. The following parable, Jesus taught the crucial idea, the precept of always being spiritually prepared. That's what he's talking about here in this as we read it. And think about it, it's referring to oil, but think about it in terms of water and a water tower. Matthew 25, verse 1, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them." No reserve capacity. Verse 4, "But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But the bridegroom was delayed. They all slumbered, slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him.' Then all the virgins rose and trimmed their lamps." Verse 8. "And the foolish said to the wise," uh-oh. I don't know if they used that term back in those days. "But we're in trouble. Oh, big time here. "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should be not enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, open to us." He answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you," and imagine having this said to you, "I don't know who you are. I don't know, who are you again? I don't know who you are." The object of this whole parable is to, verse 13, to watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. And that could be tomorrow. It could be an hour from now. It could be when Christ returns and sets his feet on the Mount of Olives. We don't know what day that will be for each of us. Anyway, the wise virgins carried additional oil with them as a precaution. In the event of any potential problem, interruption, or delay, they wanted to be fully prepared. They didn't want to be caught short. It wasn't in their interest at all, and they knew that. The point for us is that we should not only be drinking in of the living water of God's Spirit each day, but we should be doing more than the bare minimum. More than the bare minimum. We ought to do more than what we're asked to do. Linda and I have this little joke, and I've probably told you this before, but I'll say, "Linda, you did a great job. That meal was wonderful." And then I'll say, "Well," and then she'll say, "It's the least I can do, you know." And I said, "Well, what's the most you can do?" How come we didn't have pheasant under glass instead of just plain old chicken tonight, you know? No. But you get the point, you know. So maybe you can talk to Linda about that for me. So anyway, why is this so important? Why? Because we need to be prepared. We need to be equipped and fortified to face unseen stresses and strains that can and often do arise. And we all encounter those things. Such pressures, ones that could, if we're not prepared, put us in a spiritual deficit. That happened to the foolish virgins. We don't want it to happen to us. This simply won't occur, however, if we take persistent action to implement the Apostle Paul's urgent warnings and advice, which was to rekindle and reawaken, to revive God's Spirit in us all the time. Paul said in 2 Timothy 1, verse 6, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Stir it up. Fill up your tank. Keep it full. How are we doing? The question for us is, how are we doing? Are we doing this every day? Again, the connection to the purpose of a physical water tower should be very clear. With its store of water, which is always available when trouble occurs, such as when a pump fails or there's a power outage or whatever, it's going to continually and steadily and reliably supply water to the community, to the area homes and businesses. Since we live in a very troubled world, with all the diabolical and demonic influences everywhere, and they're growing, we have got to have our own spiritual water tower, and it's got to be full. It's got to be highly capacity. We got to pump it continually, get it full, because you may run into a problem where you're going to have a deficit for a while. You're running into a problem, and the water's going to be drawn down in it. So we got to continue to pray and study and keep close to God every day. It's got to be done every day. So we need a divine reservoir full of the strength and the support through God's Spirit to be available when these unanticipated troubles threaten us from an unseen enemy. Ephesians 6, verse 12 says this: We are not fighting against humans. you see what's going on in our country today, and we think, oh, these people, these rioters and this and that, and they're burning down cities and stuff. Well, you got to look beyond that. And this is what's talking about here. We're not fighting against humans. We are fighting against forces and authorities and against the rulers of the darkness and the powers in the spiritual world. That is what is going on right now. And that's who is after us. Satan wants to take us down, tear us apart, and shred us if he has a chance. And he will have that chance if we quit, we let down. Again, we learned in Jesus' parable that the wise virgins were fully prepared. Similarly, we ought to employ powerful, God-given wisdom and understanding to plan ahead so we won't get caught short, so that we won't potentially lose our divine future in the kingdom of God. Because it can happen. There's so many warnings in the Bible about that. Regarding this, it's vital to note that in a different parable, Jesus spoke about the critical importance of being a faithful and wise steward. We've got a couple of faithful and wise stewards here. I don't know about the rest of us, but we know we have at least two. Maybe we want them to stay that way, right? That's my joke for the day. Faithful, that's what we want to be. Luke 12, verse 35 says this, "Be ready for whatever comes, dressed for action, and with your lamps lit." Dressed for action, with your water tower full. So being a faithful and wise steward of God means we are entirely focused on developing excellent spiritual fruit and supporting the efforts of the church to preach the gospel and of the kingdom of God. I mean, that's what we're here for. And God is very pleased when we're doing that, because that's the first commission, to go into all the world. We aren't here just to save our skins. I mean, that's okay. But our first job is to go to the world with the gospel. So we should be praying about that every day. So if we, for instance, allow ourselves to become sidetracked by short-term events that continually swirl all around us, it could put us in a position where Satan could hinder us in fulfilling our divine calling. So are we on guard all the time? Luke 21, verse 34 says this, "Constantly be on your guard, that your hearts will be not loaded down with self-indulgence, drunkenness, and the worries of this life." Now, I don't think too many of us are drunken and self-indulgent in that way, sitting around eating bonbons all day. But I think we do get wrapped up in the worries of this life, don't we? And it's hard not to. If you're working, you got a boss, you got this, that, and the other thing to do. You got children to take care of, you got a husband or wife. I mean, you got obligations. And to maneuver through that is not easy. But the only way it can be done in a proper way is through God's help and his strength. So it's imperative that our thoughts and prayers and actions every day are on God, on how he's there for us and his way of life, and to pursue that day and to say to God, you know, I don't want to do anything today that you would be displeased with. Help me walk that path today. Help me develop the kind of fruit that I can be that merciful, compassionate person, can think about other people rather than myself, you know. So it's a tough job, because you're going up against yourself. Human nature doesn't want to do those things. It wants to take care of itself, you know. That's a big thing. So Matthew 6:33, a lot of these scriptures you've read many, many times, but they are very important. And this one is very important. This is from the New Living Translation. "Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need." You know, if we do that, You pray about something, and it, you know, it's not going to get there right away. Christian life is not a straight line. It's like you're going over here and over there, and you're going. Have you ever been mountain climbing? I used to do that. Gone hikes. We had a group in Big Sandy, and it was called the Adventure Club. Yeah, Pasadena. And we had this one trip to I can't remember now, the Rocky Mountains. But you're going on these switchbacks, going up this mountain. And you're going like this, back and forth and back. And you're going up a few feet at a time because it's so steep. And sometimes you find yourself going down to be able to get to a point where you can go up. And Christian life is sort of like that. It's never a straight line. So God's going to allow you to go through all these things. And you may think, well, am I ever going to get anywhere? Well, you're getting somewhere if you trust God through the whole process. And that's what it's all about. So we've got to ready ourselves. Because at the end of this age, tell you what, we ain't seen nothing yet. Seen this pandemic and all this, but it's going to get a whole lot worse. So we better be prepared. Satan's going to do everything to forcefully disrupt your life and the life of the church. And we can see it, the beginnings of this type of thing happening in our own country today. Satan wants to angrily disrupt the church and persecute you. So you got to be prepared for that. And I'm not trying to frighten anybody. Just like we just need to be prepared. So if we somehow allow ourselves to become complacent and negligent and keeping our spiritual water tower filled, we simply won't have the spiritual strength to endure those days ahead that are going to get pretty tough and obtain that place in God's government where we really want to be. So as we keep that thought in mind about the kingdom of God, let's examine what this magnificent future time, the kingdom of God on earth, will be like, pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles. You know, after a terrible time of global devastation, Jesus Christ, as King of Kings, he's going to return to the earth. He's coming with awe-inspiring power and glory. It's going to just shock the socks off of people when they see him coming. I mean, the world, people will be hiding in caves. They'll throw their gold and silver into the street. They won't know what to do. It's going to be an amazing thing. But it's going to happen. Satan is going to be grabbed, removed from his position of authority as a god of this age, and most significantly, Christ is going to initiate a wonderful time of renewal and peace and prosperity for the entire world. So it's important we examine this, because what Christ will do to restore the world has everything to do with the subject at hand, that of abundant reservoirs of physical water as well as the living water of God's Holy Spirit. So when Jesus takes the reins of global rulership, he is going to govern in perfect righteousness and complete justice and great compassion, tremendous mercy. And beginning at Jerusalem, he will change the world into something that has never been seen or experienced in all of human life on earth. Never will they have seen what's going to happen, the prosperity, the peace that people will experience at that time. It will be so wonderful, it's going to seem beyond belief. And we all want to be there, to be a part of that, don't we? What did God say about this through the prophet Isaiah? Here in Isaiah 43, verse 19, from the Passion Translation, it says, "I am doing something brand new, something unheard of. Even now it sprouts and grows and matures. Don't you perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and open up flowing streams in the desert." Water. So over a period of time, the whole world and everything in it will become incredibly beautiful and prosperous There'll be great peace. There'll be joy, unbelievable joy in the world. Isaiah, these scriptures are millennial. You know, we read them during this time of the year especially, but Isaiah 51 verse 3 says, "For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places." Be a lot of waste places after the wars that are going to devastate the earth. All her waste places. Think about that. "He will make her wilderness like Eden." Garden of Eden. Remember the water that flowed through there? "And her desert will be like the garden of the Lord." Water. "Joy and gladness will be found in it. Thanksgiving and the voice of melody." So at that amazing time, God will open up abundant water resources everywhere on the earth. Isaiah 35, verse 6 says, "For the waters will burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water." Look what's ahead for all humanity. Unlike what we have today, the deserts and waste places. So God is going to provide those exceptional water supplies so the crops can be grown, fruit trees can flourish, livestock can be refreshed. Isaiah 41 verse 18 says this, "I will open rivers in desolate heights, and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water, and the dry land, springs of water." Water, water everywhere. Think about that. And there's many other scriptures that explain these marvelous conditions, which produce what Isaiah 25, verse 6 from the New Living Translation says, "as a wonderful feast for all the people of the world." How do you feast without water? So you have the water, you grow the crops, and people are just going to be feasting. And just think about that in the physical terms. But the physical restoration of the land and the provision of water in great abundance is only a shadow of something that's so much greater, which will be the giving of God's spiritual rivers of living water to all people. Spiritual, talking here. So you got the physical, you got the spiritual. You know, unlike today, when God is calling only a relative, he's calling many people, but in terms of the number of 8.5 billion people on the earth today, getting closer to 9 billion, relatively speaking, it's not that many people. But during Christ's millennial reign, the waters of God's Spirit will flow abundantly to everybody, everyone. Ezekiel 39, verse 29 says, "I will not hide my face from them anymore, for I shall have poured out my Spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord." It's going to begin with the house of Israel, and then it's going to expand around the world as people kind of get the idea, yeah, something good is happening here. We want a bit of that. We want to be part of that. So during that spectacular future time, an astounding spiritual change is going to take place within people. Here we read about that in Ezekiel 36, verse 26. "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you." Look at this. I like this next phrase. "I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." You know, you've been watching these riots and how people are just so nasty and mean to each other. They just have no compassion toward each other. They have a heart of stone, a rock. Well, God's going to change that. "I'm going to take that heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I'm going to give you a softness for you, so you will not just seek your own way, but you'll seek what I want you to seek. It's the welfare of other people. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." Wow, what a wonderful promise that is. So as Jesus Christ governs the earth, he's going to open the hearts and minds of everybody to fully understand his great plan, which is to be converted, obedient human beings so they can become part of God's divine family later. Joel 2, verse 28 says this, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions." Today, people grow up and it's like, "Well, this is, what am I supposed to do? I don't know what to do with myself." And these young men in some of these cities, their lives are wasted. It's sad to see that. In various countries, they have no opportunities. They have no way to have any vision or dreams because they have nothing. Well, that won't happen in the kingdom of God. God's going to open up the opportunity for everybody. Verse 29, "And also my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour," look at water, "water, pouring out my spirit in those days." Think about that. So unlike today's spiritually dark, deceived world during the millennium, the energizing water of God's spirit and the true knowledge of God's way of life is going to be bounteous. It's going to be overflowing. There'll be so much of it that time. Look at what we have to look forward to. Imagine an amazing spiritual reservoir, a divine water tower with endless supplies. And this week we received this letter from Mr. Kubik, pre-feast letter, and the second paragraph he says this, talking about the kingdom of God, the Feast of Tabernacles. He says, "The Feast of Tabernacles will be a spiritual oasis for us, a blessing of cool peace that we can miraculously deeply drink in. Let us prayerfully and joyfully take advantage, full advantage, filling our spiritual reservoirs to the full." I thought that fit very well. We want to do that. Fill up those spiritual reservoirs. Isaiah 44, verse 3 says this, "For I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants, and my blessing on your offspring." Think about how great that is. Spiritually here. You know, physically, spiritually, in every way. God is so great, so awesome. So God's grace toward all people is going to flow like a clear, clean, refreshing river. Isaiah 66, verse 12 says this from the New Living Translation. "This is what the Lord says, I will give Jerusalem a river of peace and prosperity." It's not that way today. Remember, we went to Jerusalem a few years ago to go to the feast, got off the plane, and they had tanks, armored trucks. They had guys with automatic weapons standing there. And then you had to go through the, to be able to check in through the airport. They basically, you know, ask you tons of questions, you know, as if you're a criminal. But they have to be so careful. And it's just an armed camp over there. I mean, you don't see all of them, but they've got so many enemies. But that won't happen in the future. It'll be peaceful. A river of peace and prosperity. Think about that. And Psalm 46, verse 4 says this from the Berean Study Bible, "There is a river whose streams delight the city of God." City of God, that's Jerusalem. "The holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not be moved." Again, while God is working with only a few people, relatively few people today, while the vast majority are spiritually unseen, in the coming world tomorrow, he's going to open up divine understanding to everybody. Divine spiritual understanding that we don't have today. At that exciting time, astounding time, no one will experience a spiritual deficiency. Revelation 17, verse 7, "For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to what? To living fountains of water." And then what does he say? "God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." We have a world full of tears today, and it's going to, before it's, Christ returns, it's going to be really gushing tears. It's sad to think about it, but it's going to happen. But at that spectacular future time, God will call all people to divine, true divine comprehension, which has been denied to humanity for these thousands of years, resulting from Satan's corruption and his terrible deception. And this wonderful passage expresses what's ahead. It says here in Revelation 22, verse 17, "And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let him who hears say, 'Come.' And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the waters of life freely." Wow, think about that too. So that is what's ahead, what's coming in the kingdom of God on earth under the righteous and benevolent rule of Jesus Christ and his faithful resurrected saints, of which you will be there. Think about how that's going to be great. We don't want to miss that. That's why we go to the feast every year. We want to be renewed, whether we keep the feast at home this year or in a small group, however it's going to work, or we get to go to the feast at a site. We got to keep that vision alive. So I hope we can do that, and we think about what we're hearing. We don't just take it for granted. We don't want to do that. So that time is coming. We're going to be there with him as his resurrected saints. But until that time, our faith is going to be tested. We're going to have various trials that are going to determine how much we really desire to be a part of God's family and to rule with Christ as kings and priests. He's going to want to know. So he's going to put us through our paces, through much tribulation. I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm just saying let's face the facts. It's going to get difficult, and it may be in our own individual lives. We have trials. We have people who are suffering greatly right now, physically. So just as a city must maintain its water delivery system, including the steady filling of its water tower, we must do the same thing spiritually, in a spiritual sense. So the living water of God's Spirit has got to flow in and through us each day. We got to keep our water tower topped off. So just as the wise virgins of Matthew 25 who had spare oil close at hand, so they would be ready for any problem, any delay, we also need an abundant supply of God's Spirit to handle the troubles and trials of life throws us. So are we praying every day for more of God's Spirit? Are we praying that we can produce the fruit of God's Spirit through that day? Are we praying that we can stir up the Spirit of God? The Spirit of God is everything. Everything. Can't emphasize it enough. It's got to be very meaningful to each of us. So let's be highly proactive, keeping our reservoir, our divine water tower, filled with the strength and the power of God's Holy Spirit, so we will not lose our reward, as did the foolish virgins. And it can happen. There are many scriptures that tell us that we can lose it. We can accomplish all of this through fervent prayer, along with diligent study and application of the scriptures, and also having that close relationship with Jesus Christ and the Father. In addition, we need to stay strongly focused on the coming kingdom of God, as pictured by the upcoming Feast of Tabernacles. So if we continue doing all of those things, we can have constant streams of living water flowing in and through us, producing outstanding fruit. And that's what we want to have. We want to show God that we appreciate him So perhaps the next time that you and I see a water tower, let's ask ourselves, is my spiritual water tower full?